But let's go to Psalm 23. And last Wednesday night, we only did the first verse of Psalm 23. And we're going to review a little bit of what we went over, but then we're going to go on and we're going to look at verse 2 and we're going to look at verse 3. I don't think we're going to get into verse 4. I think we're just going to look at verses 2 and verses 3 and that. But hear the word of the Lord tonight. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. God, we realize that this is your word, and we enter into your word tonight with reverence and respect and desire to know you more, Lord. And God, we pray that you would open our understanding and our hearts, Lord, to understand and believe your word, God. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Last week, just as kind of a cursory review, I mentioned that the idea of God being a shepherd is not something new. That was not something new that happened in the book of Genesis. Or happened for the first time in the book of Psalms. It goes all the way back to Genesis. And I quoted Genesis 48, and I quoted several of the Psalms, Psalm 28, Psalm 80, Psalm 95, Psalm 100, and then I even went all the way to the end of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 7, where it says that the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. So the Lamb would become the shepherd. And then I also quoted John chapter 10, where Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And what we talked about was that when Jesus said that, he was talking to a Jewish audience, and those Jews would have known he was equating himself with God. Because they would have known all of the Old Testament references where the Lord, where God was the shepherd of his people. And then for Jesus to say, yeah, I am the good shepherd, you could see how that would infuriate the Jews of that day, because they understood the implications of what he was saying. And we talked about that, and we talked about how David started off before he was ever king. What was he? He was a shepherd over his father's sheep. We talked about Moses. That before he ever delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, he was a shepherd for his father-in-law, Jethro. And we talked about just what it was. And lastly, we talked about that basically that, that number one, Joseph told his brothers that every shepherd is an abomination in the eyes of an Egyptian. And Egyptians, kind of in the Old Testament, symbolize a type of just worldliness, carnality, and sin. And then we talked about how the shepherd's work was not very well esteemed in Old Testament times, and that it was a 24-hour-a-day job in the cold, in the wet, and protecting the flock from predators. And we also mentioned that when the announcement of Messiah being born, who was it made to? Who did angels make it to? Shepherds that were tending their flocks out in the fields. And so let's go to verse 2. So verse 1 was, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. I want to give you a couple of perspectives here. I want to give you what is called a shepherd's perspective. And then I'm just going to give you my perspective, okay? And I know I'm not qualified. But you'll see what I mean here in a second. When it says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, what shepherds tell us, and I got a book that I bought that's it's a shepherd talking about Psalm 23. And it says that sheep are always, they're full of fear, and the only way that they will lay down is if they are completely at ease. Otherwise, they will not lay down. And this shepherd in the book that I was reading told a story that he said that one time he was tending his sheep, and that he said a jackrabbit, which I don't think we have jackrabbits up here in Oregon. You've got them down in California. We've got cottontails. What's that? Okay, so Eastern Oregon's got some jackrabbits. Jackrabbits run a lot faster than cottontails, and don't taste near as good. But then again, that's just an opinion. Okay. He said a jackrabbit. He had 200 sheep that he was tending, and he said one jackrabbit jumping up and running got the whole flock to stampede. Whole flock of sheep, 200 sheep, 200 sheep. Scared to death running over one jackrabbit. And he said, sheep are so easily agitated and easily afraid that they won't, if they just see another sheep running, they'll start running themselves. They don't even need to know the reason. It's just like, oh my goodness, you know. And so what the shepherd's perspective on, he makes me lie down in green pastures, it means that the only way sheep are going to lay down is if they feel totally at ease, totally at peace, totally safe. And that's what David was saying, the Lord is my shepherd, and he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he said, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love, and of self-control, or King James says of a sound mind, but most translations call that self-control. And Psalm 4, we already covered Psalm 4, but verse 8 of Psalm 4 says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep for you alone. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Now, I want to give you, I don't do this very often, I want to give you my perspective. I've never tended sheep, okay? I grew up on a farm. We had cows, horses, pigs. We only had one sheep. That's all we ever had was one sheep. So one sheep doth not make you a shepherd, okay? So I'm not a shepherd. But over the years, especially in my thinner years, before I packing on the pounds, I spent a lot of nights back in the woods and backpacking and hunting, and just being back there was always been a passion of mine. And one of the things that I learned as a hunter and just person that loved the woods is in my younger days, I would go out and I would see this nice big meadow. I'd see this nice big green grassy meadow. And I would go out there and I would see deer tracks. And I'd say, this is it. This is it. Tomorrow morning, there's deer tracks just all over the place. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to sneak in here before daylight. And come daylight, when that sun comes up, I'm going to be sitting here with a good vantage point on that meadow. And I'm going to get me a deer. And I tried that a bunch of times as a young man. And guess what? You know how many deer I got in the meadows? Zero. Zippo. And it took me, because my mind moves kind of slow, you know when those tracks are made? At night. At night. Yeah, deer feed in meadows. But they only do that at night. They're not going to come out in the open in broad daylight and make themselves vulnerable to predators. Okay? And so where I should be looking at Psalm 23 as a shepherd, I can't help but look at this just from a woods perspective and just say that for a sheep to go out, you know, pastures, by definition, a pasture is not going to have timber. It's not going to have cover. And so for a sheep to go out in the middle of a pasture and feel safe enough to say, I can lay down and sleep right out here in the middle of the open where I would be the most vulnerable with the Lord as my shepherd. Yeah, I can do that. I can do that. I can do that. And in fact, there's one verse in the Old Testament that talked about the city of Jerusalem. And back in the ancient times, what did every city have around it? Walls to protect them. God made a promise that to Israel that if they would honor him and follow his laws and statutes, that Jerusalem would be a city without walls. In other words, he said, Jerusalem, with my hand on you, if you will just be my people, you don't even need a wall around the city because I will be your wall of protection. So just from a woods perspective, when I see that wording that he makes me lie down in green pastures, I just think of that's just the trust in the shepherd. That a sheep would just say, yeah, I'll lay out here where and go to sleep where I would be the most vulnerable of all. And another the rest of that verse talks about he leads me by the still waters. Okay? And again, a shepherd's view, I'm going to give you a shepherd's view, then I'm going to give you my woods view, is a shepherd's view is any animal is made aware of water, you know, not having water by thirst. And thirst indicates the need of the body to have its water supply replenished from a source outside itself. When sheep are thirsty, they become restless and they will set out in search of water. And if not led to good water supplies of clean, pure water, the shepherd says they will often end up drinking from the polluted potholes where they can pick up parasites and bacteria. And so the shepherd was saying that it's the shepherd's responsibility to lead them to good water sources. And I think that's good. And I think that's good. And in fact, it's likely better than what I've got to say. But from a woods perspective, and this is not deep theology, folks. In fact, this isn't even deep hunting talk. Another lesson that I learned as a young, stupid hunter that didn't know anything is that I would think, okay, I'm going to ambush deer where when they come to drink water. And I would go and I would search creeks and streams for places where I would see a lot of you know, hoof prints. And what I found out is that you don't find deer tracks around creeks. You don't. So you say, well, then how did they drink? I mean, can anybody, why would you not find, I mean, it's so simple. And I'm going to say, why didn't I know this when I was in my 20s? If people here that don't even hunt can know this, but why would you're never going to see deer going deer tracks around a stream? No, they're not walking in the stream. That's a good answer. Okay, when it comes, Bill. Actually, the grass is not the problem. I'll tell you what the problem is. A deer uses smell and sight, but it also uses hearing. Deer have unbelievably good hearing. I have literally watched deer that have been 100 yards from me, and just as an experiment, I would reach down and get the zipper on my coat and just zip it down just a little bit, and I would see their ears perk up. They would hear it, okay? Deer, elk, wildlife out in the woods rely very heavily upon their sense of hearing. That's why When it's windy, you know what deer do? They bed down. They hunker down and hide because they do not want. But you know what deer will run around in? When snow starts falling. They'll run around in that because it's quiet. It's that still quiet. And I found out at a young age that wildlife like deer and elk, they're not going to go up to a stream where there's running water that makes a lot of noise. Because that rushing water going through, making that noise. When I used to go backpacking, I always tried to do that. I always tried to get my tent right beside a creek so I'd have water. But I loved the sound of that creek putting me to sleep and stuff, okay? Deer are just the opposite. That makes them feel vulnerable. They're down and they can't hear what if something's coming up behind them or around them. They can't hear it. And so this David said, the Lord, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He also leads me beside still waters. Waters where I'm going to feel safe drinking. Waters where I'm not going to be looking around trying to say, man, I can't hear what's going on behind me. He leads me beside still waters. And that's just kind of a woodsman's perspective. But you notice verse 2 talks about grass, which is food, pastures, and water. And Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 35, he said, I am the bread of life. So there's your food. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and who believes in me shall never thirst. There's your water. Him being the good shepherd. Let's go to verse number 3, if we can. Verse number 3, it says, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So he restores my soul. I don't know. There's a lot of different speculation about what did David mean when it says that he restores my soul. But I'm just going to say this. If you look at Psalm 23 up until now, it's been dealing with outward things. Food, water. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, I'm not going to be lacking in anything. In verse 3, David turns it from outward needs to his inward man. And he says, basically, my shepherd, who is the Lord, restores my soul. So in other words, David was saying, it's not merely my outward body which is cared for. It is, he also is restoring my soul. He's renewing me. In fact, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature or outer man is wasting away, and believe it or not, that is happening whether you want it or not. And I saw some photos the other day of when I very first came here to pastor, and man, I've aged. And I thought, man, those people, they've just worried me to death, evidently. Look at how much I've aged. And you people haven't worried me. You haven't, I have never a lot, no. You folks have never worried me. And you have never aged me, but I have aged. And Paul said that though our outer man is wasting away, our inner man is being renewed day by day. And I think that that probably is what David is talking about when he says that the Lord is his shepherd and he restores my soul. He makes sure that the outward man has food to eat and a place to lay down, but he also renews the inward man. And then it says that he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I want to throw not a curveball to you, but I want to throw a different possibility on the last part of this verse. And believe it or not, this will be we're coming very close to where we're gonna be stopping tonight. I don't want to go on to verse 4 yet, so this is a good place to stop. There's a little bit of disagreement among scholars about how this verse, the last part of this verse, should be translated. And they've had quiet, friendly fusses and arguments about it for decades and decades. You know, this translation that I read it out of, the ESV, if you can give me 23 and 3 again, Bill, this grabs it just the same way that the King James does. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness. That's the way this ESV has it. That's the way the King James has it. That's also the way I believe the New American Standard has it. And if you look at it that way, what that is saying is basically he leads me in morally correct pathways. You know, that there's he leads me in the way that's morally correct. The basic moral direction that my life needs to live, God's going to lead me on paths that lead to righteousness, not paths that lead to wickedness, okay? And that might be what David was saying. And part of the, if you're like me, part of the problem is that when you have read it some way for so many years, then when you read it another way, it's like, no, I already know this. I already have this figured out. Don't change it on me, okay? And this isn't a huge change, but it's something to, again, I like us getting together and just breaking open the scripture and talking about it. And even if we walk away not knowing which is which, it was still healthy to talk about it, okay? And even if Sister Eunice may not agree with Brother Carl, and Brother Carl might say it means this, and Sister Eunice says, no, it means that, that's okay. That's okay. We can, it's constructive. It's good. And what I want to say is that out of this, this Hebrew word, this paths of righteousness, is, I can't remember, I'd have to look real quick. I think I've got it here on my screen. It is, that word comes up in the Old Testament. Oh no, it's another word that I've got up here on my screen. I can't remember how many hundred times it comes up a lot. That word, this Hebrew word comes up a lot. And usually it is translated righteousness, but not always. This word in the Hebrew can mean, this word in the Hebrew is exactly the way the word right is in English. For example, Brian, if I was to say to you, man, what Kristen did, that wasn't right, Brian. Now, what does that give the connotation of? That it wasn't correct procedurally or morally. The way she talked to you, Brian, I sat there, I listened to the way she talked to you. And the way she talked to you, Brian, the way she talked to you, that wasn't right. It's pretty obvious I'm accusing, I would be, that's saying that Sister Kristen spoke in a morally wrong manner, which she didn't. I'm making this all up. But right can mean that, or if I was to say, what's the capital of Texas? Sister Eunice? Right. You're right. Now, does that mean that you're morally good? No, it just means you know what the capital of Texas is. So right can mean morally correct, or right can just mean that you're right. So this word can say he leads me, it can mean he leads me in paths of righteousness, like the KJV and the ESV and the New American Standard say, or the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the NET, Lexham English Bible, NIV, and NLT, Brother Carl, and the Good News Bible. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 translations say, all translated as, he leads me in right paths or correct paths. In other words, David would have been saying, I don't have to worry about him leading me astray. I know that wherever he leads me, if he's my shepherd, he's not going to lead me to go fall in some crevasse somewhere and fall to my death. He's not going to lead me into my destruction. What, you know, he's going to lead me on right paths. And I don't have to worry about the wrong path. And you say, well, Brother Wiggins, then which one is it? Is it paths of righteousness or is it right paths? I mean, I can give you my opinion now, but does anybody want to chime in and say what they think it might mean? Paths of righteousness or right paths? You say righteousness. Does anybody say right? Sister Eunice. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. If David were here, and again, David wrote this under the, as he was moved on by the Spirit of God. But if David were here tonight, I think he would just look at you and smile and shrug his shoulders and says, that's why I use that word. Because it can mean either one. And I think David might have enjoyed the complexity of what he created by putting that word in there. That could mean righteousness or just right. He likes that complexity, that it could be either one. And so if David were here, I think he would probably look at you and smile and say, you tell me, what do you think it is? Either one of them applies well. Either one of them applies good. And one of the things that, and Sister Wiggins, you're familiar with Dr. Stephen Lawson, he says this. He says, unlike other animals, and again, I can attest to this somewhat, it's amazing to me at how, before I say what Dr. Stephen Lawson said, let me say this. What's it called? It's over on the east side of the Cascades. It's something grass, not Grass Valley. What is it? Somebody. It's a huge grasslands, and it's a preserve. And what happens is all of your deer and elk, when the snow gets too deep up in the high country, the ones on the east side go down into this grassland. And you can go down there right around this time of year, and it's just chock full of deer and elk. And that have came down from the high country. And this is where they winter. And they will be 40 or 50 miles away from where their summer range is. But these animals have such good sense of direction that, believe it or not, you can get a buck. I'm sorry to be such a... I need to spend time in the Bible and not time talking about wildlife. And say, man, Brother Wiggins, you should have been a wildlife biologist, not a preacher. But I know guys that will see and have photographed the same buck way up in the high country multiple years. And they'll say, this is how big his rack looked in 2016, and here's a photo. Here's how big his rack looked in 2018. Look at how much bigger his rack was in 2019. And then in 2020, there was a really bad winter, and you notice his rack that next year was kind of smaller. And that same buck will go, he will have gone all the way down into the grasslands, some 30 or 40 mile, you know, jaunt. But his sense of direction is so good, his internal compass is so good, that he can go back to exactly the same spot he was that previous fall. He knows that's his stomping grounds. That's where he spends his summers. And he will be in that same exact spot every summer, even though he has to migrate 40 or 50 miles down to lower elevation in the wintertime. His sense of direction is so good that he can go right back where he was. And here's what Dr. Stephen Lawson says about sheep. Unlike other animals, such as deer and elk, unlike other animals, sheep lack a sense of direction and can become easily lost, even in the midst of the most familiar environment. They easily go astray. And this sounds like me, it sounds like all of us spiritually. They can easily go astray as they are prone to wandering. Sheep are prone to wandering. The sheep, the shepherd must continually guide the sheep to paths or of righteousness or the right path. He must keep the shepherd has to keep the sheep on the right path if they are to be moved from field to field without falling into deep crevices or off ragged cliffs. So basically, I don't know. I don't know if it means paths of righteousness or just right paths. I don't know. But either one of them fits tonight. And this is just Psalm 23, and this is David singing about his shepherd. David, who was a shepherd himself, had a shepherd. And he said, He is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he leads me, makes me to lie down in green pastures. He takes me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And he also leads me in paths of righteousness. He keeps me on the right path. He keeps me on the right path. And so basically that is all. I don't want to go. We'll do verses 4, 5, and 6 next Wednesday night from Hawaii, okay? But anybody got any questions or comments that they want to make as we're dismissed here tonight? Okay, let's all stand. Let's worship the Lord. God, we're so thankful for your word. Lord, keep your hand upon us. Keep your hand, Father, we pray, on the families of this church, God. Lord, let there just be a hedge of protection around the families of this church, Lord. Be in our homes, be in our lives. God, my prayer is that your peace would be in each one of our homes. Lord, in Jesus' name, let the families of this church grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And, oh God, let us walk in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God.